In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Having walked into the Lord's presence this morning, so we can be in the middle of his scriptures and his sacraments, there may be quite a few realities running through our minds, our hearts, and our spirits. For example, the mysteries of the stock market movements, or the freeing of a pastor from a prison in Turkey, or Major League Baseball's push into the World Series, or parents agonizing over the addictive issues in their children, or the political tumult in this country, or the disappearance of the Sears stores. However, because you and I have walked into the Lord's presence, we let realities such as these described slide into the background, so that these realities, the chalice used in the Lord's Supper, and the pitcher that pours out water for baptism, can be set in front of your life and mine. Let's explore these two realities. In the verses just before today's gospel, Mark tells us that the people going up to Jerusalem with Jesus are both amazed and afraid. Pulling the 12 disciples to him, Jesus tells them again, and this is the third time he's mentioning this, what is going to happen to him in that holy city. He will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will spit upon him. And he will rise after 3 days. James and John, sons of Zebedee, their nickname was Sons of Thunder, react to our Lord's words by asking him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Note where their request is coming from. It is totally embedded in their lives. It revolves around what they are thinking and what they are wanting. And they want to sit at the most prominent places with Jesus in his glory. But notice, too, that Jesus does not discard their request, nor does he explode at them for making it. Instead, he throws back his own questions to them. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Well, their answer is shocking. Yes, we are able. Just as surprising is Jesus' observation that they will drink from his cup. And they will be baptized with his baptism. He draws the line, however, at the places where they will sit, commenting that such a decision is not his to grant. Well, this request by James and John is discovered by the other disciples. And if you're familiar with human nature, you can understand why they are naturally indignant. They do not appreciate these two getting the jump on them. But the indignation leads Jesus to comment how the life is structured in this world, where rulers lord it over those who are ruled. And he makes it very clear that such a structure is not to exist among his followers. He points out that the greatness among his followers comes through them serving him and one another. Now, recall that our rescue from sin, Satan, and death turned us from focusing on ourselves, and that same rescue also turned us from grasping for ourselves. Our Lord makes it clear that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That phrase is from the Old Testament, and it reminds us that the promised Messiah, the Anointed One, would plunge into the world's affliction and save the people who are suffering from it. Jesus also makes it clear that the Son of Man is giving his life as a ransom for many, many persons. Now, the point of this passage is that it spins around the request by James and John to take part in our Lord's glory. Looking at all of Mark's gospel, what is Jesus' glory? Well, it's his approaching resurrection in the closing chapters. That resurrection is found in this cup for his supper, and it is found in this pitcher for baptism. When you and I drink from this cup, what is pouring into our mouths? It is blood. The Lord's blood. Now, we know from living in this world that blood is absolutely necessary for life. You just cannot exist without it. But in his rescue of us, our Lord shut down his blood flow so that you and I could truly live. Thus, when we drink from this cup, we are actually participating in the glory that pours out from the Lord's dying for us. Put another way, we are being flooded with his resurrection. When water is poured from this pitcher into a baptismal bowl, what's being splashed on our heads? It is the real life, the new life of our Lord. Again, you and I know that living in this world, water is absolutely necessary for life. But in his rescue of us, the Lord drowned this world's life in his dying so that we could then rise in him. Thus, when water from this baptismal pitcher splashes against our heads, we are actually taking part in the glory that pours out from the Lord's dying for us. We are being drenched with his resurrection. Thus, the resurrection of our Lord is found in this cup for his supper and in this pitcher for the waters of baptism. It's important to have this background because when you and I ask, like James and John, to take part in Jesus' glory, the cup and the pitcher sit in front of our lives. The drinking and the pouring signal that our Lord has freed us from the dominating and destructing concern for ourselves that has been given you and me because we happen to be born into this world. Now, it is true that the world has its versions of our Lord's glory, but its effects, at best, are temporary. And they are constantly moving around. But such glory is seen in the instinctive drive for oneself, in the goal of amassing some power, in the desire for more income, in relentless attempts to have more and more pleasure. It is not that way, however, with the rescued people of the Holy Trinity. Those people had their glory days initiated when they were baptized because they were drawn into Jesus' resurrection. And their glory days run on into eternity provided they remain faithful to the promises that were spoken at their baptisms. So that's why this cup for the Lord's Supper and this pitcher for baptismal water is set in front of your life and mine today. Their realities, which are from eternity, remind you and me that we are a people who have died to the life of this world and who have been raised to the resurrected life of our Lord. And in very strange, yet wonderful and mysterious ways, these holy realities make it possible for you and me to deal with the realities in this world, whether it's the disappearance of the summer's humidity or the sexual abuses within the Roman Catholic Church and other denominations, or a family member coming back from illness, or the hopes and fears surrounding the country's Supreme Court, or Lutheran church leaders anxious about their futures as the numbers in their denomination show steady declines, or even the shifting balances of power between our country, Israel, Saudi Arabia, and Iran. The realities seen here today, this chalice, this pitcher, continually remind you and me that we have been crucified with our Lord and we have been raised with him. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.